pray together. Well, Lord, we come to you as your people that you have called unto yourself. And we come in the name of Jesus Christ and asking to hear from you the word that you have to speak to us this morning. So give us ears to hear, Lord. Give us minds to know. Give us hearts to love you and to give ourselves to you. It's in the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today is what we call Ingathering Sunday, where we're going to offer to the Lord ourselves and our financial pledges for the coming year. All this last month, we've been going through this series on money and our attitudes around money, what God has to say about how we are to handle our money, realizing that money is not something we can just compartmentalize away from the Lord, but the way that God speaks about money pulls on a lot of strings that go directly to our hearts. And so as disciples who want to grow in the Lord, we want to learn how to give ourselves to the Lord more fully, submitting our lives and our finances to Him. And so today, at the culmination of this, is when we are bringing before the Lord our offerings and our pledges, what He has put on our hearts to give. The gathering in of our commitments through our finances. This is the ingathering. To be honest, I've found that name that has long preceded me strange. I've not heard the name Ingathering Sunday before. I've been curious, and because you hear about churches having Pledge Sunday or Commitment Sunday, Stewardship Sunday, Give Me Money for My Private Jet Sunday. That's next week. And I've always wondered in the back of my mind, where's ingathering coming from? I've not heard that before. And for several years, I've put that off. But this year, I wanted to take a deep dive and do the research and figure out the question, where is this coming from? What's its significance for us? How can we glean from it the Lord's heart for us? So, as far as I can tell, the word ingathering only appears twice in Scripture. In Exodus 23 and 24, where it's listed as one of the three major feasts of the Lord, where all Israel had to come before the Lord together each year. So one of the three major feasts was ingathering. There's Passover, there's Pentecost, and then there was ingathering. And I thought that was odd, given that I had not heard of ingathering before, that it was one of the three major feasts. But for whatever reason, that I hope some Old Testament scholar can explain to me someday, the Feast of Ingathering, one of the three major feasts, later became known more commonly as the Feast of Tabernacles, or also the Feast of Booths. The Hebrew word is Sukkot. So maybe you've heard of those festivals, those feasts in Jewish celebration before, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the Feast of Ingathering. In Exodus 23 and 24, if you remember your timeline of Exodus, it's right at Mount Sinai. God gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and then continues to give the law to Moses as Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days. So in that moment, at Mount Sinai, God gives this Feast of Ingathering, which is a harvest festival, bringing the first fruits of our harvest to present it to the Lord, bringing the tithe of our harvest unto the Lord. But then later in the Pentateuch, after 40 years of wilderness wandering, it seems that this major feast took on another angle to remember the Lord's provision throughout those wandering years. The people of Israel were commanded to make for themselves booths, like temporary shacks, four walls and a roof of palm branches. Very simple dwelling place. And for 8 days, they would celebrate the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, as a way of remembering God's provision in that time of the desert. and at times through the wilderness. So the Feast of Booths, also called the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, the tabernacle was the place of God's temporary dwelling place. The temporary dwelling place of God that moved and traveled with the people, that was always in their midst as they wandered throughout the wilderness, that never left them. That God was faithful to always be with them, even through those years of wilderness wandering. And as the people of Israel dwelt in tabernacles or booths, so did God in their midst. And we, the people of God, who are in the new covenant under Christ, we remember that we worship the Lord, the God who became flesh and tabernacled among us. That's John 1:14, that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us is the literal word. So this is a feast of rejoicing and thanksgiving to God. It's a feast of remembering and rejoicing in God's faithfulness, His sustaining presence in times of wilderness wanderings, and His bountiful provision for us at all times and in all places. And so we come still to give ourselves, to give our offerings unto Him. So the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering, all the same thing. Faithful Jews still practice this today. When we lived in Pittsburgh, there were a couple of years we lived in the heavily Jewish neighborhood of Squirrel Hill. The Tree of Life Synagogue was just down the street from us that had a mass shooting several years ago. But very heavily Jewish concentration neighborhood. And it was fun to be there. And every fall, we'd see these booths pop up in our neighbors' yards. Just like very simple walls. And they had covered over with palm branches. And some people would deck them out pretty fancy. But it would be fun to watch them. To see for a week, they would have these up. They'd take their meals in there. Some would sleep in their booths. But all this to say is the Feast of Ingathering was a harvest festival, a remembrance festival, a time of celebration and rejoicing in the presence of the God as Israel offered themselves and their first fruits unto Him. So this is what we're coming to do today. Not in the exact same way as Israel, but we who inherit the mantle of the people of God take on this festival of giving our first fruits, to rejoice in the God who was made flesh and tabernacled among us. We come to celebrate Him and His faithfulness, His goodness, His infinite worth, and we come to lay before Him our first fruits. And so as we look for what's the appropriate heart posture for us today to come to this feast with, something that exemplifies the spirit of ingathering, I'm going to look to King David in our Old Testament reading from 1 Chronicles 29. If you would please open your Bibles with me to 1 Chronicles 29. I want to look at the context beyond our passage. So page 357 in your black pew Bibles. And I want to look at how David shows us the heart posture of ingathering, the celebratory and rejoicing and praise-filled posture that our giving should come alongside. So for our context, this is King David at the end of his life, the end of his kingship, his ministry as king of Israel. His time has come. He's passing on the mantle to his son Solomon. He's speaking to the assembly of all of Israel gathered to see this transition. And the thing that was closest to David's heart, even as he looked at his son and saw his legacy passed on through Solomon, the thing that was closest to his heart that he'd always been wanting was to build the Lord a house. It was to build the Lord a permanent dwelling place, a temple for worshiping Him. So at the beginning of our chapter, David's describing to the people how he'd always wanted to build a temple for the Lord. The Lord had told him that it was going to have to be his son. So David had said, well, if it can't be me, I'm going to get everything ready. And I'm going to set up everything so that my son can just go start building this temple right away. David has brought together all these materials, and he's donated a vast amount of his own personal wealth for the sake of this project. In verse 5 of 1 Chronicles 29, David has been telling the people all of this, and then he issues a challenge. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Who will come and give to this this project of worship? Who will give to this temple for the Lord? Who will consecrate himself through this giving? We'll come back to that a little bit later. But the people bring their offerings for the building of the Lord. They answer the call. They respond in droves. They answer in generosity, bringing all of their gold, bringing all of their silver, bronze, iron, all of their treasures to lay them before the Lord's feet to build his temple. Verse 9 says, then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. So what we have here is a building campaign. David is calling for a building campaign to raise funds for the temple of the Lord. The people respond beautifully and joyfully. And we, probably many of us have been around building campaigns before, but imagine if the local news media came out and reported on this as a human interest story. They'd say something like, local religious assembly shells out big for brand new worship center. More at 6. They would come and report on this exciting new vision for a new house of worship that's driven by this charismatic leader, David, and how the people had responded in droves with bringing their offerings. And the camera would pan out over the people and onto the plot of land where the temple would be built, and they'd say something profound like, this exciting project of a temple will stand here one day, as long as the willing generosity of the people can continue. Back to you, Steve. We're used to building campaigns. And what the world might see as an exciting building project and an exciting response of the people, that's fine. That's a good thing. But it really misses the point of what's going on here. And it's really missing everything that really matters about this gathering and this offering. And what David does is he breaks through this illusion that the world sees through his glorious prayer of praise that starts in verse 10, which was the start of our passage. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. You might think that David would stand up and praise the people who had just given this generous offering, who had just responded with such generosity and charity. But no, David only draws attention to the Lord, the only one who is worthy of praise. He's ripping back the curtain to reveal what is truly going on here, which is that the glory of the Lord is in our midst, and it's his name that is worthy of all praise. And the generous giving of the people was actually the work of God. The generous giving of the people is actually the work of God to reveal the glory of God so that we all would stand in awe of God. If you think that your giving is about you and your generosity, you've actually got it backwards. Our giving is about him. Our giving is about his glory. Our giving always reveals the Lord's glory. And when David prays, yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, you can feel him stretching at the boundaries of human language here, trying to capture the praise and glory of God that's due to him. That he alone is the one who is great. He alone is the one who's powerful, who's glorious, who's victorious, majestic. All of these grand qualities belong to him. Yours is the glory. Yours is the majesty. It doesn't belong to anyone else. It's not directed towards anyone else, but it belongs to the Lord. He owns all things in heaven and earth, David tells us through his prayer. This is our reminder that the Lord owns all things, that you are not the rightful owner of everything you possess. To God belongs your house, your car, your bank account, your power tools, your television, your smartphone, your clothes, all of it. He owns your mind and your emotions, your body and your will, all of your life. Everything that you have, everything that you are, is rightfully his. He's given all these things to us as a trust, to steward for his sake, for his glory. And in light of that, what are we to do? What can we do? We come willingly unto him. I was struck by how often this word willingly was repeated throughout our passage. When we said in verse 5, David issues the challenge, who will come willingly to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Who will come and through this act of giving actually be offering themselves as an act of worship? Verse 9, again, the people rejoiced because they had given willingly to the Lord. It is a joy to give willingly to our God who owns all things. This is what David prays in verse 14. He asks the Lord, who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to thus offer willingly? Showing us that it's a privilege for us to give unto the Lord. Who are we that God in his mercy should give us this great privilege? That he gives us grace to give generously unto him. He owns all things. He has given us all things. And he gives us grace to come to him in the power of our own wills to give to him as an act of worship. Because the God who owns all things, who's sovereign over all things, could very well have just forced his people to give back to him. He could have made us without free will, without that free will that's so reflective of his image and likeness, that we would just be mindless slaves. But he, in love for us, in his kindness and mercy, he gives us a will so that our coming unto him and giving back to him might come from love, not coercion, not fear, not obligation. We can come willingly because we love the Lord, because we're responding to his mercy and grace poured out to us in Jesus Christ. We're responding and giving back to the one who has been so gracious to us in giving us all that we have. We come willingly in love because that is what the Lord wants of us. He is the one who is worthy to receive our praise, to receive our offerings of love and gratitude. He is the one who has rescued us from slavery to sin and death to the cross of Jesus Christ. He's adopted us into his family, not because we deserved it, not because of how good we are, but because of how good he is. Because he is love and compassion and mercy poured out to us in Jesus Christ. So we come willingly, love and gratitude and joy to the one who has given us all things. David brings the point home with his declaration in verse 14. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. It's in the light of who he is, in the light of who we are, we acknowledge this deep truth that all that we have comes from him. And what we have to give to him, it was his to begin with. Some of you know in our we have these children's liturgy boxes right outside the sanctuary for the kids to take and to have some things to doodle on during the service. And in each liturgy box, Abigail, who puts these together, puts a quarter in the liturgy box for the kids to give into the offering plate. To kind of start teaching them very early that we want to give our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. And does it matter that this money is coming from the church and they're giving it back to the church? No, it's the practice, the teaching that we're trying to instill here. It's not really their money that they're giving in the offering plate, is it? And it's the same with us. Just one or two mediating steps removed. Because all things come from you, O Lord, and of your own have we given you. We merely give back to him what is rightfully his. Everything we have comes from our loving God, who gives us the grace to come and give it back to him willingly, joyfully, gratefully. And this reveals his glory. This is the work of God in our midst. And it becomes for us a joy to give, an act of rejoicing, because we're dependent on a God who loves us enough to provide for us, to care for us through all the ups and downs of our lives, the seasons of wilderness wanderings, the seasons of abundance. He provides for all things. So it is in this giving that we come with joy. We come to celebrate our God who has graciously given us all things in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has brought us into the promise by his grace, and who has allowed us to come willingly to him, to consecrate ourselves unto him, and to give back to him what he has given to us. This is the ingathering. Let us come before the Lord. We bring to him our first fruits, but more than that, we bring to him ourselves. We rejoice in the God who provides for all things. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and all that is in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. So receive our gifts today, O Father. Receive our willing sacrifice. Receive this offering of praise given out to you out of what you've given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.